So as difficult as the experience was, Abraham was aware that it was just a test as well. And he had the intention to go all the way, even kill his son if he had to. But he knew that God would either not allow the sacrifice or that God will resurrect his son in case he would kill him. This is how far his faith goes.
Abraham's faith was surely tested. Resurrection would have been the only option had God allowed the act to be completed. Centuries later, the disciples' own faith was again tested when their Messiah was crucified and their hope laid in his resurrection. In fact, from that point on and even into today, our faith is tested according to how we see the resurrection. Our entire hope is based on the belief that Yeshua died and resurrection. That is the gospel message. Resurrection is like the on button of a computer. You might have all the computer put together, but unless that on button is turned, there will be no life in that computer. And unless the Spirit resides in us and brings us from dead to alive, unless the Messiah died, resurrected, and demonstrated power over death and over sin, what then is our life? Where then is our hope? Our hope lies in His resurrection because our own resurrection hopes in Him. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
And it is in this passage where we read of a compounded name of God. Write this passage, and only in this passage. Verse 33. Look at the name of God. The Lord, the everlasting God. The name is a compounded name of three names. You have Jehovah, El, and Everlasting. And this name is given in the context of the promises of God and the protection of God. Jehovah as the keeper of the covenant, El as the mighty God, and Olam as the eternity. Jehovah El Olam, this is what's his name. And he shows us that he's behind the scene, just like in the book of Esther. He was always there. You know, looking at the whole story, Abraham doesn't seem to be fazed by Abimelech and his show of force. He even takes advantage of his fear and superstition to resolve a problem he had with some of Abimelech's shepherds. Here we're going to see the number 7 repeated again. After they make a covenant of peace, Abraham surprises Abimelech by lining up 7 lambs. Let's read verses 28 to 29. I think that he's actually taking advantage of Abimelech's superstition here. It says that, and Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs, which you have set by themselves? And this is when Abraham explains that some of his shepherds stole a well of water from Abraham's shepherds. Abimelech apologizes, and Abraham tells him to keep these 7 lambs as a remembrance of his apology. Smart move. Abimelech was already afraid of Abraham, and Abraham takes him by surprise here by lining up 7 lambs, as if he was planning some kind of ceremony, I'm not sure. And Abimelech reacts very fast in the panic. He says, what is it that you're putting these 7 lambs right there? And he surely will never forget Abraham's demand. And this gave birth to the name of a city, Beersheba, which exists even today. Beersheba means the well of 7, or better, the well of the sure promises of God. You have it right in the map. It's actually where you have the star here. And this is Gaza. This is the Philistines where they were. So he had to walk all the way here to see actually Abraham to make sure, to make him swear that he won't actually go against him. And the account ends with the words, and Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines. It's interesting that we hear this because this part belongs to Israel. It is actually part of the land that God gave to Abraham. In Joshua 13, the Israelites were ordered to take it, but they did not. The prophets Obadiah, Zephaniah, says that at the end they will take over this part. You know, like Abraham and Isaac, what we learned so far is that he was a pilgrim, right? He was a pilgrim on earth, but he had God on his side. While Abraham was the chosen one and rightful owner of the land, he never owned it, and this did not disturb him. He had something much better. What did he have? We all always speak about this, right? What did he have? Heaven. Heaven. We are like him. We are actually pilgrims. The word pilgrim, by the way, is composed of the prefix pil, which is Latin preposition means through, and grim, which means land. So we are pilgrims, we're going through earth, we're going through this land on our way to heaven. This is how Bible describes our stay here. We are not vagabonds, right? Because a vagabond is one who has no home. We are not fugitive, because a fugitive is one who runs away from home. We are pilgrims because we have a sure way to follow, and we're going right where our abode is. And so from the birth of Isaac to Ishmael to Abimelech and Phicol, now we come to one of the most touching story of the Bible. The Akedah, the binding of Isaac. One of the most dramatic moments in history. There are so many ways to look at this account, and all the ways lead us to a truth. We can spend so much time in this part of the scriptures, and as we're beginning to look at it, I encourage you to read it, reread it, and reread it. There's so much in it. Let us just read for today the first two verses. Genesis 22, 1 to 2. It says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Let me begin by asking you a question that many have asked and still are asking today. How can God demand such a thing? A human sacrifice. This doesn't look like the God we know. So what is behind this demand? How does the story is doing in our scriptures, actually? And the second question I will ask you, what kind of feeling do you experience when you read such words like, take your son and offer him as a burnt offering? Is it a feeling of revulsion or disgust that you are experiencing? Actually, it's a human sacrifice that he's asking, and it is true that it is repulsive. Now, I will ask you to keep this feeling. Do not let it go, because we're going to need it in order to understand the message here. How are we going to understand the story now? Let us remind ourselves that Abraham never killed his son. Right? It never happened. It was just a test. In fact, it says it in the verse, right? God tested Abraham. Okay? So as difficult as the experience was, Abraham was aware that it was just a test as well. And he had the intention to go all the way, even kill his son if he had to. But he knew that God would either not allow the sacrifice or that God will resurrect his son in case he would kill him. This is how far his faith goes. This is actually what the book of Hebrews tells us. This is another commentary of Genesis 22, 1-2. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promise, offered up his begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed will be called. He presents the problem here. He was about to offer his son, but all the promises were on his son. And verse 19 says, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. That is so powerful here. Such a powerful faith. Abraham knew that it was a test. He knew that Isaac will live even if he kills him. And we know that it is a test as well. We're told in verse 1. This being said, what then are we going to do with the story here? We do not need any further proof of Abraham's faith. We had many. What then is the message here? Abraham did not sacrifice his son, but a father did sacrifice his son. Do you remember? And this is what the story is talking about. The story is true in that it typifies the story of a father who really sent his son to be sacrificed for us. As God the Father sent his son, the Messiah, to die for us, this is where the story leads us. Isaac could not die for nobody's sin. His death would be for nothing. And the text indirectly stresses this fact. Notice the words, his son. We find it in verse 3, in verse 6, in verse 9, in verse 10, as if to bring you to the gospel. My son, it says in verse 7. And in verse 2, your son, your only son. This is the story of the son of God. This is a story of God sending his only begotten son. And did you know that the Torah speaks of God's son? People say, what? God has a son? Yes, he does have a son. Do you know his name? This is what actually the Spirit of God asks us in Proverbs 34. Genesis 22 also asks us the same question. What is his name? I'm asking you, what is his name? Excuse me, I didn't hear. That's it. Yeshua. Right. You know, if we forget this main line of the story, we will drown deep into Genesis 22 and we'll not understand anything. The understanding will be impossible. And before we go further into the story, let us go back to our feeling of repulsion. You still have it? Hope you kept it, because it will serve us well. It is impossible that this story was purposely written with the intent to repulse. But it was, in a sense, with a mirror in hand. Let me ask you something. Why was the death of an innocent man necessary? Why was the crucifixion of the Messiah necessary? It was because of our sins, and these sins are repulsive to God. Yet, he sent his Son. We get offended when hearing of a human sacrifice. But have you thought how repulsive the sins are to God? This is where I believe the story leads us. Take this repulsion and turn it around. Take that mirror and turn it around. As offended as we are reading Genesis 22, we learn that the sacrifice was for our benefit regardless of the great offense, great repulsive sins we have committed against God. The offense is not ours, it's God's. And God emphasizes the offense. Did you notice in verse 2 the type of sacrifices he asks? He doesn't go easy. He says a burnt offering. He could have asked of another sacrifice, a lesser one, a more acceptable one. But he chose the most severe of all offerings. It is the type of offering where the sacrifice is completely consumed. Consumed by fire on the altar. Nothing is left of it. The Hebrew word is rola, which means which ascends to God. This type of sacrifice became a symbol of the Messiah's perfect commitment. It pointed to him. This, I believe, is the message here. It is when we redirect this disgust that we have against the Akedah to our sins, then we can understand. Then we can begin to understand why God is doing all these things. This is when we can see the love of God in such a difficult tale.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life. And as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
And so Moriah is all of these things, the month of learning, the month of the fear of the Lord, the month of hope, the month of light, the month of provision, and above all, the mountain of myrrh where our Messiah actually was crucified.
Moriah and all her symbolism, all that she stood for. Symbolically, a mountain can be understood as a kingdom. And one day soon in the near future, this mountain of God, this kingdom, will fill the earth. But that will not happen until the stone cut without hands will crush all the other kingdoms. And then the Messiah in his kingdom will rule. All these mounts, Mount of Hope, Mount of Light, are a foreshadow of that great mountain from where one day all learning will come from. From a stone, the kingdom of the worlds will be crushed, and from that stone will grow the power and glory of the Messiah as the kingdom will fill all the earth. But even though it will fill all the earth, we will never lose sight of the spot of Abraham's testing ground, where Isaac was offered but not received, and the final testing ground of Yeshua, where to our glory and our future hope, his offering was received. And we, as a result, can mount up with wings like eagles and soar above our circumstances because of what happened on that mountain. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
What about Isaac? What about Isaac in this story? You know, when reading commentaries and opinions on this part of the Bible, the stories focus on Abraham. The opinions focus on Abraham, but about what he did, what he thought. But Isaac is not often considered. Yet the trial was for both the father and the son. Did Isaac have the faith of Abraham, knowing that God will resurrect him from no matter what? We don't know that. But Isaac was willing all the way. And more than Abraham, it was his body that he gave in obedience. His submission, his quietness reminds us so much of the Messiah, especially as Peter says, 1 Peter 2:23. He was reviled and he did not revile in return. That is the spirit of obedience. That is the spirit of the Messiah in Isaac that we see in Genesis 22. The greater part of the story is not that Abraham willed to sacrifice his son Isaac, but it's very much that the willingness of Isaac to be sacrificed. He understood. He could have stopped at any time. Did you know that Abraham was an older man, right? And Isaac was a young, strong man. He could have refused. He could have been forceful against his father. This will come out even stronger when we cover the remaining verses of chapter 22. Let us keep our eyes on Isaac. But how did the others deal with this story if they do not believe in Yeshua? How did they reason out this story? They could not. Let me tell you, they could not. They're still left with a bitter feeling and many, many questions. Let me give you a few examples. One representative example. We all heard of Larry King, a well-known television announcer. His name is really Harvey Zingler. You know, during his many years of interviewing famous people, he encountered many men of God, such as Billy Graham. And you know, they became friends. When interviewed about his faith and about God, Larry King remembered the sacrifice of Isaac, and this story became a stumbling block for him. He said, "I can't make that leap that a lot of people around me have made into the belief that there's some judge somewhere. I have a lot of respect for true people of faith. I've done so many interviews on it. I've always searched, but the God of the Old Testament, I didn't like the things he did. Abraham, sacrifice your son? That always bothered me as a kid. I remember thinking, why would he do that to Abraham as a test? So I said to myself, I don't know. I just don't know. That's still true even to this day." End of quote. He does not know. You know why? Because he doesn't see the main line of the story. He doesn't see Yeshua. He doesn't see the Messiah of Israel. And this is where many are today, because they remove from the story the main actor, the son. So far, they are actually from the story. What about the religious one? How did they make sense of this story without knowing the Messiah? They had faith in God, and they knew that he's both righteous and omniscient. How did they deal with this story? You know, according to some rabbis, they saw an reenactment of the story of Job. They figured that Satan insinuated that Abraham loved his son more than God, so this test was necessary. Nice, but that's not what the text says. Others explained that the intention of the test was to prove to God that Abraham would obey to us and not to God. But we know that Abraham had faith. And none of this explanation can explain the story. They are a light covering over a story, a powerful story. I am sure no one can adequately explain if they put Jesus away from the scriptures. But in every corner of the story, the Messiah appears. Now let me bring you one last point, an important one. Have you seen where God asked Abraham to go to sacrifice his son in verse 2? Let's read verse 2 again. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. Where is the land of Moriah? Do you know? This is when the text, I want to tell you, really opens up to us. The next time we read of the land of Moriah is in 2 Chronicles 3:1, and this is the very place where Solomon was going to build his temple. Wow. This is where the temple of God was to stand. And the Jewish people knew this. It is embedded in Jewish tradition. The Targums call Moriah the Mount of Worship, alluding to the temple. The Talmuds agreed with it. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, says that Moriah was the mountain on which King David built the temple. Even Rashi, the 12th century revered rabbi, says the Mount Moriah is actually Jerusalem. Abraham said that the Lord will provide a lamb at the same place where the temple was to be built. And guess who was crucified on the same mountain? Jesus, 2,000 years later. This is where the story of Genesis stops, at the foot of the cross. This is the moment it typifies. It is right there. And what is the meaning of the name Moriah? What does it mean? Actually, they don't know. This again opens up a box of powerful, colorful fireworks, so to speak, right? There is not one meaning to this word. There are a few. And all of them put together point all to Jesus. Let us ask the rabbi, because they did a great work on this. Let me tell you actually what they came out with to the meaning of Moriah. Some said that Moriah was the place of teaching because the word Mori is in there. This was an allusion to the temple where God was and where we can get the word of God. They got it right. Others said that Moriah is the place of the fear of God because the word Yirah is in there. They are right. Yet another said it is the place of light, since the word Ora, light, is in the word Moriah. They're right again. And another said that the word provide is there, and it is like the mount of hope, since the word Ruach, to see, to provide, is there also. They are right as well. But you haven't heard the last one. Others said, and this is my favorite, that this is the place of myrrh, because the word myrrh in Hebrew is in the word Moriah. And they refer to Song of Songs 4:6. It says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will go my way in the mountain of myrrh. That is Jerusalem. And to the hill of frankincense. For them, the mount of myrrh and the hill of frankincense was a temple of God. This explanation, the place of learning, the place of fear of the Lord, the place of light, the place of provision, the place of myrrh, all point to Jesus. The myrrh is one of the gifts the Magi brought to Yeshua, do you remember? They brought gold, which is a symbol of kingship, because Jesus is king. They brought frankincense, which is a symbol of deity, because Jesus is divine. And they brought myrrh, which is a symbol of death. It is a symbol of sacrifice. Yeshua is the final sacrifice who was crucified on the Mount of Moriah. This is what we learn here. And he's right here. You remember Nicodemus brought myrrh to embalm the body of the Messiah, but he wasn't there anymore, right? Because he was resurrected. And so Moriah is all of these things, the Mount of learning, the Mount of the fear of the Lord, the Mount of hope, the Mount of light, the Mount of provision, and above all, the mountain of myrrh where our Messiah actually was crucified. You know, the more we go into Genesis 22, the more the Messiah rises. However, we will resume, actually, next time we meet. Let us conclude by looking again at Abraham and Isaac. The strength and power these two men had is inconceivable if it was not given by God. And what really comes out, really, is their obedience. Obedience. Their obedience. Some said that there are three motives of obedience, right? We can obey because we have to. We can obey because we need to. We can obey because we want to. A slave obeys because he has to. If he doesn't obey, he's punished. An employee obeys because he needs to. He may not enjoy his work, but he needs to do it in order to get paid. But a believer us. We are to obey our Heavenly Father because we want to, because we realize what Jesus did for us, because we have the scriptures who tell us all that he did for us. And notice that neither Abraham or Isaac complained, right? They never complained. They just followed the order because they had complete trust in God. You know, there's a story of a woman who had been broken by a great tragedy. She had lived under the crushing weight of the burden for so many years that praise had been replaced by complaints all the time. Finally, she cried out in bitterness of soul, "Oh, I would that God had never made me." So her friend, who was with her, in response to her complaint, replied truly and wisely. She said, "You're not made yet. You are only being made, and you are quarreling with God's progress. We are all in the process of being made. Through trial and with the faith in God, we can surmount any obstacles. Look at Isaac. Look at Abraham. He became our father, the father of the faith." Let us bow our head in prayer. Again, Heavenly Father, we are so filled by the power of your word. Heavenly Father, let especially this part of the scriptures be a point of meditation for us, because you are there. You are every corner of this chapter. You are at Mount Moriah. You are the place where we can go, Lord, to receive light, to receive our provisions. Heavenly Father, be with us. Let it be that whatever we've learned, we enshrine in our heart, Lord, forever and ever. Bless each and everyone here again, Lord, as we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.